Okay. So last Sabbath, again, dear brother, this is Brother Jackson, continuing with the Book of Acts. Last Sabbath, we did not do the Book of Acts, did we? The yes. No, actually we did. I'm sorry. The last we did, we stopped at chapter 2, verses 33. So today we will continue with chapter 2, verses 34 through 42. And if time allows, we will go beyond that. So, Acts chapter 2, verses 34 to 40. I said to 41, actually. Okay, so as always, I will read it first and then go back and see what the Eternal has allowed me to see. And hopefully, He'll allow you to see other things as well. So it says here in verse 34 of Acts chapter 2, for David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Eternal said to my sovereign, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know as surely that Elohim has made this Yeshua, whom you crucified, both sovereign and Messiah. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and be. Let me just see something here. Make sure. Yes. So let me read that again. Verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, verse 38, repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Yeshua the Messiah, the anointed Savior, for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Eternal Al Elohim will call. And with what is say? Yeah, and with bear with me here. Yes. And with many other words, verse 40, and with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added. And that. So let's go back. So verse 34, this is as Peter and the disciples and the apostles, other apostles are speaking. It says, for David did not ascend into the heavens. But so David, when he passed away, there are traditions that believe that, okay, when a person dies, you go to heaven. You automatically go to heaven. That's not what the scripture teaches. And there are people that will teach on account of this that you do not go to heaven. Neither does the Bible teach that. We need to flush these things out carefully in order there, because there's a process of time for things to happen. Okay. So for David did not ascend to the heavens. So on his death, he did not immediately ascend to the heavens, but he says himself, the eternal said to my, so my sovereign, sit at my right hand. And here in the text, if I remember, I stand corrected at this if I'm incorrect, but in this text shows us the proper understanding of the titles of Elohim, not the titles of the name of the eternal, and you could say the, in this case, a title of his son. So it says, where it says, in some, the regular plain English tradition, say Lord with capital, usually with capital LORD. That's the word eternal. That's from the Yud Heh Vav. That's the Yud Heh Vav. And where it says that, in those, the where it says the Lord, I'm saying that so you could understand what I'm referring to. That's the Yud Heh Vav. The Yud Heh Vav said to my Adon, or to Adonai, my Lord. So in this, in the Hebrew here, it did not say, and the eternal said to the eternal. It did not say Yud Heh Vav said to Yud Heh Vav. It said that the Yud Heh Vav said to my sovereign. So sit at my right hand. Okay. So I'm just saying in this case, I've not read, I've obviously, there's so many occurrences in the scriptures of these things, but in this case, it's the eternal said to my sovereign, or Yud Heh Vav said to Adonai, or to my master. Okay, so that's what David in the spirit saw. He saw the eternal speaking to the Messiah, saying, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. That's the resurrection. So we know Messiah died, as Peter spoke about before. He did not suffer corruption, but was risen after 3 days and 3 nights. And then when the time came, he ascended. That's actually 40 days after his resurrection. He ascended and sat at the right hand. And this is what that is referring to. Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Till I make your enemies. Now we may think that your enemies necessarily mean, like, making them your footstool normally necessarily mean destroyed. No, it just means subject. And subjection for Yeshua has to be in unity. We'll read in places where he says, I'll make such and such, I'll hang my shoe on such a thing, and I'll make one my wash pot. Certainly, in other words, there his enemies will become useful to him in one way or another. As it is written, he will make even your enemies become your friends, your servants, your friends, right? So that's in that case. Because Yeshua will, the Father and the Son, though, does not want to have a situation where people are his enemies for generation after generation. You understand? He wants peace. He wants unity. So even his enemies, even his enemies will become his footstool. Something useful. A footstool is useful. He can relax his feet, so to say. That's what a footstool is for, right? He will relax his feet on the footstool. So there'll be some form of peace, even with his enemies, or they'll be totally eliminated. In this case, so we see elsewhere. He says, he will rule over the nations. He will dash them to pieces and rule and govern them. So dashing them to pieces can mean destroying, but it could mean destroying their way of living, their principles, their objections to righteousness. That could also mean, because if he destroys something, how will you rule over it? So what he's doing, he's destroying their way of life, their way of thinking, the evil. And sometime it does, to do that, it does require literal destruction, as he did in Egypt. But he did not utterly destroy Egypt to wipe them off the face of the earth, but he destroyed everything in their midst during the time that Moses and the Israelites were there. He destroyed there. He sent judgments on their the thing, their objects of worship, their way of thinking. He destroyed all of that. So, and they had Elohim, and they were in awe of Elohim, and they had great respect for Moses and the people of Israel. So we can expect those kind of things, and it's the wicked, those who refuse to change, that will be really utterly destroyed and eliminated. But everybody else, to whatever degree of resistance they have, will be made to turn around, to be useful to Messiah. Verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know, as surely that Elohim has made this Yeshua, whom you crucified, both sovereign and Messiah and anointed. So now he makes a declaration to them, having explained all of these things to them. Let all the house, not just Judah. So, because we remember, there were people scattered. So Elohim is great, and he probably he I'm I trust, and I say this, I trust, because it doesn't say it outright, but I can tell that Elohim had set so that representatives from all the tribes, wherever they were scattered on that Pentecost day, was there. You understand? So that all of them can hear the message. When these people go back to their lands, they will carry the message back with them. And this is why Peter can say, let all the house of Israel. In the scriptures, when the house of Israel is spoken, it's all the tribes, not just 10 or 12. It's the entire. Remember, these were Jews scattered all over that came back to the land. Let's see. So he declares to them, assuredly, it's a certain thing. Know assuredly that Elohim had made this Yeshua, whom you crucified, both sovereign and Messiah. So verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? That's the right heart. That's the broken and contrite heart. That is the good ground Messiah speaks about when they hear the word, right? The good ground, not the ones that are in the stones, not the ones that are among the thorns or whatever else can stop them from growing, or shallow ground, but the ones that are on good ground. So these are in good ground, and their hearts received the word, said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Notice the graciousness. It's not like the others that said, oh, they're full of wine, the mockers. But no, these are the ones who said, what does this mean? They were not arrogant or proud, but they confessed that they were saying in their hearts, what does this mean? And now they're asking, men and brethren, what shall we do? And in the scripture, and the spirit inspired the writer to say, they were cut to the heart. Amen. And so we need to consider, have we been cut to the heart? Have we been cut to the heart? Or are we just chasing after things that we like some people like Jewish tradition, Hebraic tradition. I've known people that they're just in this because they just I've like being involved in the Messianic groups. I've seen people who had no interest in the faith, but for some reason discovered that they had some sort of Hebraic heritage, and so all of a sudden they're dressed in these with kippah and tallit. And they're like just elated over fleshy things, because now they have an identity, quote unquote, that's better than their wherever they thought they came from. So now they're so excited. I'm really Jewish, and they're telling everyone, I'm Jewish, I'm this, and all of a sudden they change their names and all sorts of things go on. That are honestly error. You know, may Elohim guide all of us, because we're all, but their hearts were never cut. You see, they're just looking at fleshy things. I'm of Hebraic descent. I'm part of the Jewish community. You know, that's what's exciting. But their hearts were never broken. A broken and contrite heart. Oh, Elohim, you will not despise. They never experienced that. And so they never really change. Our hearts must be broken. We must be cut to the heart. We must look. Our hearts must be seen of that Messiah. We must see in our hearts that Messiah that lived a perfect life, that was perfect in every way, spotless physically, mentally, spiritually, perfect, a body prepared to him, that was prepared for him to do the will of the Father, doing good deeds, virtuous deeds, miracles, teaching gracious words, being encouraging, defending the defenseless. Defending the defenseless. Casting out demons, raising the dead. And finally stretching out his arms willfully, willingly, as a silent lamb. Having done nothing wrong, having done only good. Brutalized, incarcerated, taken out, falsely accused, blasphemed, hated, jeered at, yet he was the one who created the heavens and the earth. His arm stretched out, pierced, bleeding, broken, fierce, his feet pierced, his hands pierced, stripped of his clothing. I'm not going to go beyond what's written in scripture to say he was totally naked or not. I don't know. I cannot say that, but he was stripped of his tunic and things. So he was exposed, and any type of exposure, where your torso and so on and so, is showing was humiliating in the suffering he endured, but yet he did not open his mouth. He did not cry out, only when it was to say what was necessary to remind them that by saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabatani, to remind them of the psalm that when you think the righteous has been abandoned, Elohim never abandons the righteous, as that's what that psalm says. So he knew he wasn't abandoned, but he was saying that to draw attention. Eli, Eli, lama sabatani. And to forgive one of the thieves on the cross, one of the criminals on the cross, and to assure, even while he was suffering and dying, to assure that person on the cross that they will be in paradise, he would be in paradise, and to forgive his oppressors who would desire forgiveness. You know, it's those who, when Yeshua said forgive them, it's not a blanket forgiveness. It's a blanket tossed out for those who would receive it. But those who reject his forgiveness would not be forgiven, of course. Because he says you must ask for forgiveness. Because remember, the Roman centurion said, truly this was a righteous man, or truly this was the son of Elohim. He received forgiveness, yes. But all those who refused did not receive. But have our hearts been broken? They were cut to the heart. Make sure your heart has been broken. Let's make sure our hearts have been broken. And not just once. As often as possible, let our hearts be broken. Not over our sins, but over his steadfast love. Someone was reading about read something that had his steadfast love. And we see that a lot. Let our hearts be broken. So we can ask. Then we will say, what shall I do? Or in this case, they ask, men and brethren, what shall we do? And they see that the Spirit had already circumcised their heart. They say, brethren, they're no longer saying just, you know, you guys out there or you men out there, but it's men and brethren, family, what shall I do? And Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name, in the authority of Yeshua Messiah for the remission of sins. And what? And you shall receive the gift of the Ruach HaKodesh, to set apart with the Holy Spirit. You shall receive it, he said to them. And he continued, verse 39, for the promise is to you. Hey, brethren, the promise is to you. And he says, the promise to your children and to all who are afar, all the Toshvim, all who are afar off. As many as the eternal our power, the eternal our Elohim will call. Okay? He will call. When you are ready to be called, when you are ready to be called, in other words, when he sees this is the best time to call you, he knows when. He calls. Okay, he's not going to set us up for failure. He's not going to set himself to repeat himself in any way. And I remember a brother that always, he used to say, when Elohim speaks, he speaks once. Okay, and then nature, as he established, takes its course. I could respect that. So you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Have we received the gift of the Holy Spirit? It's not something you just quote unquote receive by blind faith. I say blind faith in purpose, because the faith of the scriptures is not blind faith. The faith of the scriptures is based on solid evidence, on proof. It's always, anything that has no proof cannot be faith. Because all faith has proof. Faith is not only what you see with your eyes, but there must be some experience that you have, solid experience that you have to constitute faith. All right? So for all. So it's for your children. It's for you. It's for us. It's for our children and for those far off. Far off in distance and far off in time also. Distant. It doesn't just mean, you know, all for this time. It's far off in the conception of time as well as distance. So it's not a one-time thing. Verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So with many other words, we don't know, we don't have what those many other words were. But the intent of the many other words was to convince them to be saved from this perverse generation. And we could see, I know Brother Richard and those who have read the book of Clement, we will see this type of teaching that's being spoken here. Because in the book of Clement, you have a lot of record of what Peter actually says. Not just necessarily in this situation, but do you actually hear his teaching? You actually hear his teaching, what he said in other things. And you see that's what you see Clement's record show, that Peter goes through great lengths to convince people of the sin that's around them. And that how evil and how harmful sin is, and to convince them to turn from it. You see that when, if you look at the book of Clement, you see that's exactly how Peter and the apostles preach. They'll teach whatever the people needed to know about their specific situation, their specific conditions around them, whether it's paganism, whether it's an erroneous form of worship. They go to great lengths to explain in detail those things and to undo them so the eyes of many can open. And so we encourage you to go through the book of Clement to see these things. Very good things. And also the, I want to let you know the, early church leaders, from the first century, at least up to the second, they recognize Clement as scripture and they quoted Clement. So that's why I'm saying we must be brave and look to the ancient past. Don't follow these people today that are dissecting the scriptures and saying this doesn't belong there, this belongs there, and they're like throwing away the books. As I've said before, there are some that would like to take away the entire Old Testament, right, from it. But we must look to the ancient past and see what did the ancient church believe, not what this degenerate generation and these false groups, by their works, they prove themselves false. You understand? I'm not just calling them false, but in this, but I just wish they would all repent. Even the Catholic Church, if it was possible, I pray that Elohim would turn the Catholic Church around. That's my mindset. You know, Elohim's will be done, right? But the point is, I don't really think disparagingly about any really group. I'm always hopeful that people can turn around. So anyway, let's finish with the book of Acts today. So, to all who are afar off, and verse 40, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them again. Yes. So I said that. So verse 41, then those who gladly receive his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. What was their attitude? We saw men and brethren in verse 37. Sons of Adam. Sons of Adam. Family. That was their attitudes towards the apostles. And here, as many as those who gladly received the word. Gladly. Has to be gladly. Cannot be sad and through guilt and coercion. Yes, there was a sense of guilt. They say, what shall we do? They were pricked to the heart. They were pricked to the heart because of what was said before, how they crucified the true Savior, right? They were broken. That should happen. But when they heard the good news, because they asked the question, what shall we do? They were glad to know what they could do now. They had to receive this Savior in his terms, right? And they gladly received the word and were baptized. This is twofold. This has two responsibilities here. The hearers gladly received the word, and the apostles knew by the Spirit they had to baptize only those who gladly received the words. They were not going to baptize anyone that Elohim allowed them to perceive were not of a full, were not doing it wholeheartedly. They were not going to baptize someone who didn't repent wholeheartedly. Had to be those who gladly receive it. And we know this too, because I believe in Matthew chapter 13, or wherever the parable of the sower of the seed is, right? It says those who receive the word, those who fell on good ground are those who gladly received the word and bore fruit, right? So it's consistent. So those of us, any of us, if Elohim puts it in you to be someone who baptized, just remember that before you baptize anyone, it is your responsibility to make sure that the person who you are baptizing has proof of repentance, has shown fruits of repentance, and is really excited and glad and understand what they're undertaking. It's not something that should be done through ignorance of any kind. All right, dear brethren, so those being baptized must do so with a glad heart, with understanding, because they're entering into a covenant. They must do it with understanding. And those doing the baptizing must make sure that those being baptized are truly ready for baptism. Okay, dear brethren, Thank you. I'll stop here with the teaching of Acts. Any comments? I look forward to hearing from you in the during the sharing time. And I saw some comments by text during the sharing time. I'll read what the text messages say. Okay, so thank you. So we'll